Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And in His name, welcome home. We come together again. As I mentioned last week, you could consider almost every Sunday morning a family reunion as you and I rejoice again in the fact that we are part of this Christian community brought together by our Lord and our God, brought together to encourage and to support each other. And you remember that as we began this idea of welcome home last Sunday, the goal for last Sunday was 100% of our membership. Obviously, we probably aren't going to get there, but we made a try. And if you were here, you probably noticed that we had probably about 100 more people over the three services than what we've normally had. God blessed the efforts. We had an amazing family reunion. And now we pray that it continues. Now we pray that as we continue to gather and we continue to encourage and build each other up, that we don't just kind of slink back into the old habits, but that we encourage each other, build each other, rejoice with each other, that not only are we part of this Christian community, but as you have been hearing all service long, the reason you and I come together is because the lost are now found. We rejoice what that means for us. And we rejoice what that means for everyone else. The lost are now found. And when someone is found, no wonder we want to say, welcome home. So we turn our attention to the gospel lesson for this morning from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 has three parables in it that help us to think about that idea that the lost have now been found. The third one, which is not part of the gospel lesson, is probably the most familiar one. That's the parable of the lost or the prodigal son. This morning we have the two that precede that, probably also somewhat familiar, but maybe not quite as well known. And as we look at those two parables, you and I rejoice in this idea that the lost are now found, and you and I rejoice that Jesus loves you. Jesus values you. And that's why heaven rejoices. So we rejoice that the lost are now found. The first two verses set the stage for these two parables. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for that last time, you've got all of these people who are gathering around him, and in this setting, you've kind of got it divided into two separate groups. On the one hand, you've got the sinners, the tax collectors. They're coming to listen. As they're listening to what Jesus has to say, as they hear both law and gospel, they're beginning to understand how they stand in the presence of God, or don't stand on their own. And yet they're intrigued by the welcoming and encouraging words of their Lord and their Savior, so they come and they want to hear. On the other hand, you've got the Pharisees, who, yes, are listening to what Jesus has to say, but they're listening with that critical ear. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to pick things apart. And they're not really there to listen. They're there to complain. Because what they see Jesus doing in their eyes is very distasteful. Certainly not something that any prophet worthy of the title would be doing. Certainly not hanging out with people like that. So now with those two groups, Jesus begins to tell these two parables. Wants both groups to know that the lost are now found. Jesus loves you. He told them this parable. Which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, would not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls together his friends and his neighbors, telling them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." The first parable takes us to a shepherd. He has 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. As Jesus asks the question, he asks it in such a way that he's expecting a yes answer. Of course, the shepherd is going to run off. But I wonder if you and I might question that. 100 sheep, you lose one. You still got 99. You can probably still pay the bills. You can probably still make a living. You can probably meet whatever obligations you have. Maybe that's when it's time to just write off the losses. After all, does it really make good business sense to leave 99 behind and off you go after one? How long is it going to take? He's out looking for that sheep until he finds it. All that time, all that effort expended for one sheep. What happens if he doesn't find it? When is he finally going to call off the search? When is he finally going to determine that maybe I'm not going to find this sheep and it's time to go back? What happens if he does find it? And by the time he gets there, it's been mauled and mangled and no longer alive. Then what? Or what happens if he is busy running around trying to find this one sheep, but the 99 left attended are now attacked, and he ends up perhaps finding one and now loses 99? Obviously, Jesus is not trying to teach us proper shepherding techniques. And obviously, he's not necessarily interested in giving you a good business model. But he is teaching us about love. That shepherd loved that sheep, no matter what. That shepherd couldn't bear the thought of that sheep being out there all by itself, alone, scared, cold, tired, whatever. And so this whole parable is about that idea of love. That shepherd loved that sheep so much that he did whatever it took to bring it back. And so off he went. And he searched. And he found it. And when he found that lamb, he was filled with absolute joy. He picked it up. He carried it home. He invited his friends and his neighbors to rejoice with him. He wanted to share that happiness. He found the lamb. He was not frustrated by it. He didn't grab it and say, "You stupid sheep, look at all this stuff that you've now made me do. I had other plans for this day." No, he was thrilled. He was overjoyed. He rejoiced. The lost had been found. Jesus loves you. Of all the people in the world, would God even notice if I started to wander? Maybe narrow that up a little bit. Of all the Christians in the world, is God so busy that maybe He wouldn't even notice if you began to kind of drift off? Well, maybe even narrow it down even more. Of all the people in this congregation, would anybody even notice if I wasn't here? How easy it is for you and for me to get lost at times, to begin to kind of wander off. We find something that we think sounds nice. We find a philosophy that we'd like to follow. And maybe we bolt, or maybe we just sort of drift slowly. And maybe at times it feels as if God isn't paying any attention, nobody else is paying attention, nobody else really noticed that I'm lost. But Jesus loves you. And He noticed. And Jesus did whatever it took to come and get you. And so He entered into this world, and He walked on this ground, and He lived in this life, and He died a death for you, so that He could pick you up, carry you home, and rejoice over you. The lost has been found. Jesus loves you. And not only does Jesus love you, but Jesus also values you. That's the second parable. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, would not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the lost coin." Somewhat similar setting. Now we go from 100 sheep with one lost to 10 coins with one lost. The coin that Jesus is referring to is the Greek coin, the drachma. Perhaps you remember hearing about that coin somewhere along the way. It was similar to the Roman denarius. The point is, that was the coin that was used to pay the laborers for a day's worth of wages. So here is a woman who has 10 days' worth of wages. You lose one of them, that's significant. If all you have to live on is a week and a half's worth of pay, you don't want to lose one day's worth. She needs it. She needs it if she's going to survive. So she values that coin. That's the point of this particular parable, even though it sounds similar, is the value that is placed on what has been lost. And so she does whatever it takes to find that coin. And she lights the lamp and she sweeps the house. She turns the place upside down. She is busy looking until she finds that coin that she lost. And then she rejoices, filled with so much joy that she wants to share that joy. She wants others to share the joy with her. She invites her friends and her neighbors. Rejoice with me. I found my coin. Jesus values you. What is something worth? If you have something you'd like to sell, let's say a car, you can park it out at the end of your driveway and you can slap a for sale sign on there, and I suppose you could put whatever price on it that you wanted. You get to set the price. It could be reasonable, it could be unreasonable, whatever. You get to set the price. But what's the value? The value is often determined by somebody else. The value is determined by what somebody is willing to pay. That may or may not agree with your price, but that becomes the value. This woman valued that coin because of what it was worth to her. Jesus values you. What are you worth? Well, God the Father made you. That's worth something. God, in His amazing grace, knit you together in your mother's womb, brought you safely into this world, and now continues to guide and to bless and to protect and to provide, all because He is our good and merciful Father in heaven. It's not because you've done something to deserve it. It's not because you've proven that you are such a wonderful person that God cannot help shower His blessings upon you. It's all because He values you as one that He made to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory. You're worth something because God made you. You also have value because Jesus determined and showed you what He was willing to pay. God the Son paid for you. Not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood and His innocent sufferings and death. Why? Because I've proven so well that I deserve His payment, that I've shown how much He should be loving me? No, just simply that I should be His own so I could live under Him in His kingdom. That's your value. A perfect life, sacrificed on the cross and the perfect death to make the perfect payment to set you and me free from all of our sin. Jesus values you. That's why He paid for you. God the Father made you. God the Son saved you. God the Holy Spirit now comes in His means of grace and He tells you all about it. He wants you to know what God the Father has done and what God the Son has done. And so He takes His gospel. And through these scriptures, He proclaims to you that amazing message of what your triune God has accomplished in your place and for you. And as that scripture is proclaimed, you get to rejoice in that amazing gift of faith that grabs onto the grace of our Lord and our God. That's what you're worth. Jesus values you. He wants you to know why He wants to say, "Welcome home." Why He wants you here regularly worshiping. Why He wants to come and share with you this amazing message time and time again and build each other up as families because the lost have been found. Jesus values you. No wonder heaven rejoices. Because we were all lost. No matter where you and I are, as far as attending these family reunions, is somewhat irrelevant, because every single one of us has been lost. Sometimes we were kind of like the sinners. We got lost because we bolted. We just took off. We found something that we thought was better. It caught our eye, and away we ran. And we were running after the money, the fame, the popularity, the whatever it may happen to have been. And we left our Lord and our Shepherd behind. Sinners who were blatant and flagrant in our denial of God, in our rejection of His love, blatant in our rejection of hearing His word, telling God that we didn't need Him. We were definitely lost. And sometimes perhaps we looked a little bit more like the Pharisees. Maybe we've been here, sort of. But we now were thinking about all those bad people out there, the kind of people that I don't want to associate with, the kind of people that perhaps I don't think should be welcomed home. Not after what they did, not after how they've acted. They don't deserve this. We don't want to welcome them home. We want to keep them away. And maybe, perhaps, sometimes when we were lost, it was just pure apathy. Just didn't really care that much anymore. And perhaps one of the reasons why people at times maybe feel as if they kind of drifted away and the church didn't even care is because maybe we didn't. Or at least we didn't show it. We got so wrapped up in what we were doing and got kind of apathetic. And maybe we became aware of some of those sheep that were out there wandering around and others that were lost, and we didn't start sweeping and we didn't turn the house upside down. And maybe we just figured it's time to cut our losses and write them off. We were lost. And we could spend the rest of the day, I suppose, listing all kinds of different examples of how you and I have proven that we are lost. But the lost are now found. You are found. Jesus loves you. Jesus values you. And that's why heaven rejoices. He wraps up that first parable by saying, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. God loves that one sinner. God wants that one sinner. He is not willing to write anybody off. And so He rejoices when that one comes back and when that one hears the message of forgiveness once again, even more so than the 99 who, probably sort of like the Pharisees, really didn't think they needed to repent because they were doing all right. Heaven rejoices when the lost is found. He does the same thing with the second parable. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Welcome home is designed to bring us all together. Each individual sinner, the lost, has now been found. And as we rejoice in gathering with our brothers and sisters, as we rejoice in seeing people regularly or irregularly coming back to our Lord and to our Savior, that fills us with joy, and heaven is rejoicing right along with us. The angels are busy singing in praises because the lost have been found. Jesus loves you. Jesus values you, and that's why heaven rejoices, because we are brought back to Him. Welcome home. This whole process, we pray, is not just a temporary thing, but it gives all of us the encouragement to realize the fact that we had been lost, we are now found. And as we are filled with the joy of knowing that heaven has rejoiced because you were lost, and you were found, and you are now back, then we now get to rejoice with all the rest of these brothers and sisters, all these other souls gathered around you who are loved by Jesus and valued by Jesus. He came for them too. And He's rejoicing over them too. And now He uses us to go tell others just how much Jesus loves them. And He uses us to go out there and tell them just how much Jesus values them. He uses us to show the kind of joy that is there over one sinner who repents, the kind of joy that is also going on in heaven. And so with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we rejoice in welcome home, and we rejoice that the lost are now found. Amen.